Well, welcome back. That's always a fast 3 minutes, isn't it? My goodness. Hopefully you got a chance, even those of you at home, to text somebody and tell them you're praying for them or text them an encouraging word or something like that. I just texted my mother and stepfather in Florida a little picture of Abby and I and told them that we're thinking of them. So, hi, Mom. It's always fun. All right. Marriage. Marriage is what brings us together today. Marriage, that blessed arrangement, the dream within a dream. Some of you are laughing because you get it. That is the line that the minister says as Princess Buttercup is married against her will to the Lord Humperdinck in the 1987 classic movie, The Princess Bride. What a good movie. Oh, now, I've done many weddings in my tenure as a pastor, and I've had the chance to say that line once. It was quite exciting. I got to say that the bride and groom said, can you do something funny right off the bat, just to kind of make the mood a little lighter? We want it to kind of be a fun service, so I got to say that line. It was quite exciting. And I'm hoping if any of you know of someone getting married in the future, if you want that line, I would be happy to say that line again. Weddings are such an amazing occasion. We gather together to celebrate two lives coming together as one. I did three COVID weddings this summer, and let me tell you, even with the restrictions, they were well celebrated. These are holy moments when a bride and a bridegroom commit themselves to one another. Now, in my experience, there are a handful of passages of Scripture that people read during a wedding celebration. 1 Corinthians 13 is one of them. You've heard this passage before. You've probably heard it at weddings before. Here's the passage. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And while that passage is not really written towards marriages, it's a fantastic picture of the character of God for us, which is very interesting as we talk about what we're talking about today. There's another passage found in Ephesians chapter 5 that is a common marriage passage. And in part, it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Now, any good wedding minister will use this passage as a segue to begin talking about Jesus and about how amazing he is and his relationship to the church and to each of us. And that's what we're going to do today. Let me ask you this question as we begin. Where do you think the concept of marriage first originated? You can turn to your neighbor right now. Just take about 10 seconds. Turn to your neighbor and just say, where did the concept of marriage first originate? Go ahead and turn around and ask them. See what kind of answers you get. Okay. So how many of you answered that the concept of marriage first originated with Adam and Eve? Do we have that? Was that a conversation? Some people said that around the table? Okay. Well, that's a really good answer. It's not the right one, but it's a really good answer. Let me ask you an easier question. Where did the concept of family first originate? Don't turn to your neighbor this time. Just think about it in your head. Where did the concept of family first originate? Now, by now, you're probably thinking that Adam and Eve and Abel must not be the right answer, and you would be right. That would be a really good answer, but not the right answer. Adam and Eve and Abel is not where the concept of family first originates. So where did marriage and family first originate? Well, we're going to answer that today, but first, we're in our reboot series where we are taking a fresh look at who God is and who he's made us to be. We've looked at how, as a movement, the Christian Missionary Alliance is focused on being Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, and mission-focused. We've looked at how Jesus Christ is our Savior, Jesus Christ is our sanctifier, Jesus Christ is our healer, and Jesus Christ is our coming King. We've also looked at how our own vision statement says that Beaver Lodge Alliance Church exists to know and make known the love and manifest presence of Jesus Christ. And for the last several weeks, we've looked at the top five priorities, where we are trying to use these five things to really move our vision forward. These five things are meant to be able to help us to know and make known the love and manifest presence of Jesus Christ. So we began talking about community, and then we moved into prayer, and then restoration ministries, and today we're looking at marriages and families, and next week, Amy is going to lead us looking through, Pastor Amy will be looking at spiritual teaching. So today, we look at marriages and families. I had a freshly married young woman come chat with me this summer. And this young lady looked at me a little bit tearful, and she said, "Pastor Greg, why is marriage so hard?" This is a typical conversation that I have with many newly married men and women. The guys usually don't ask this question, frankly. They don't usually say, "Why is marriage so hard?" until they're like a couple months into it. Usually the women right off the bat will say, "Why is it so hard?" Okay, but the men figure it out after a while. In fact, one of the things I actually tell these young married couples at their wedding ceremony, I say something like this. In the midst of the celebration, I will say, "Your marriage is going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. And some days you're going to feel like giving up. Oh, it's also going to be glorious, and it's going to be brilliant, and it's going to be amazing. And some days are going to feel like the greatest ride ever. But there are going to be hard days. And during those hard days, remember that you are not in this marriage alone. It's not just the two of you in this marriage, for better or for worse. No, God is in this marriage with you. So when the hard days come, don't run. Just fall into God's arms, and He will carry you through. God will help you to overcome even the most difficult of days." But the question still remains, why are marriages so hard sometimes? We're going to answer that in a moment. But I want to talk to you about something else, because I don't just get questions about marriages. There are times when parents come to me and talk to me as well. There's sometimes that I talk to myself sometimes, and I ask the question, why is family so hard? Why is family so hard? I've heard that question even more than the marriage question. From young parents, from middle-aged parents, from empty nest parents, it doesn't seem to get easier regardless of how old you get. It just looks different. And people experience the hard stuff of family at every stage. So why is family so hard sometimes? I mean, it's also glorious, and it's also brilliant and amazing, and some days marriage or family feels like the greatest ride ever. But some days are just hard. And especially when it comes to families, some days are downright heartbreaking. Why? Well, again, before we get to that answer, one thing that we need to understand is that God has chosen to use the concept of marriage and family and the reality of marriages and families to reveal who He is, both to us and to the world. See, marriage and family did not originate with Adam and Eve. Neither is marriage and family only a necessary part of procreation and relationship. Marriage and family is a wonderfully mysterious revelation to us about the character of God. God has chosen to reveal Himself eternally within these amazing concepts of marriage and family. Did you ever find it interesting how often through the scriptures, God uses the concepts of marriage and family to describe Himself? Let's just look at a couple. Here's what God says in the book of Exodus, chapter 4. God is speaking to Moses, and He's given Moses this command to go and say this. He says, "Then say to Pharaoh, This is what the Lord says, Israel, my firstborn son. Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go, so he may worship me. But you refuse to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son. Now, oftentimes we look at the plagues that happen in Egypt and we go, how can a good God do that? But the reason that the plagues came upon Egypt is because God, the father of Israel, was coming to rescue his children. And who wouldn't go to the furthest extent to rescue their children? Moses then describes God in Deuteronomy chapter 1, after the Israelites leave Egypt and have gone through the wilderness, Moses describes God this way in Deuteronomy chapter 1. He says, in the wilderness, there you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son all the way you went until you reached this place. This beautiful picture of God as father, a father who protects and provides for his children, is continued all throughout the Old Testament in so many different examples. But in addition to being a father, God is also described in the Old Testament as being a husband to Israel. Two amazing examples come to mind. The book of the Song of Solomon is a book that many parents hide from their children because some of the powerful illustrations of love that are contained in there. But did you know that many scholars see this book as not just describing the love that exists between two newlyweds, but it's describing the love that God has for his bride, Israel. And then, of course, we have the example of the book of Hosea, which really doesn't paint this picture beautifully, but it does in its own way. The prophet Hosea is told to prophesy against Israel, and the way he does this is not through words, but through actions. God sends Hosea to marry a woman of the night named Gomer. Hosea and Gomer have children who are called not mine and not loved, presumably because they don't belong to Hosea. Eventually, Gomer leaves Hosea and goes back to her previous occupation. But then God commands Hosea, you need to go in and redeem Gomer. So Gomer's being sold in the slave market, and Hosea goes there and buys her back again. She belongs to him because she is his wife. But after she's left, he has to buy her back in. He redeems Gomer. And when he redeems Gomer, he renames the children. And he names them mine and loved. It's a difficult story, but it's a beautiful story. Probably not a story that any of us would wish for our own sons, but still a beautifully redemptive story. Mostly because it's a prophetic story of God and the God who is the husband who seeks out Israel. Israel who runs after other gods, leaving behind the God that she belongs to. And God coming and showing his love and provision to Israel and redeeming her back, bringing her back to himself, showing his care and his love to his people. See, God reveals himself as a husband and as a father all through the Old Testament. We get to see his character, his love, and his provision, and his care throughout these concepts of marriage and family. And of course, this goes into the New Testament as well. God is certainly portrayed many times as our Father in the New Testament. We see in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus teaches us to pray, our Father who art in heaven. In John chapter 1, verse 12, we're told, yet to all who did receive Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And then again in Romans chapter 8, which is a beautiful passage, this is what Paul reminds us. He says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are his children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. It's very clear through many of these passages and many others that God is our heavenly Father. We are his sons and daughters, and we are also, as a group, the bride of Christ. In that famous marriage passage that I referred to earlier, Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says this. He says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." Paul paints this beautiful picture of husbands loving their wives just as loves his church, the bride. It's amazing. Jesus' first miracle, in fact, happens at in John chapter 2, where Jesus turns water to wine. He does this at a wedding celebration at Cana. The wine had run out, and the bridegroom was going to be shamed on his wedding day. This was a terrible thing because it was the bridegroom's job to bring the wine. He was supposed to provide the wine, and if the wine runs out, that's a shameful thing for the bridegroom. Jesus' mother is there, and Jesus and his disciples are there, and Jesus' mother kind of pushes Jesus forward in a way that only a mother can do, and Jesus ends up turning water into wine, and he saves the day. Nobody really knows it's Jesus except for the people that are right around him. But there's this amazing interaction between Jesus and his mom. I love this, and it's super valuable for us. Look at this in John chapter 2. "On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, 'They have no more wine.'" Look at what Jesus says to his mom. If I had said this to my mom, goodness gracious. But here we go. "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. I think in the English, it doesn't translate the same as it would have in the Hebrew. It was just a little bit different. "But, woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." He then goes on to turn the water into wine, and it's a fantastic thing. But what a strange thing to say, unless you understand what's happening here. Whose job was it to provide the wine? The bridegroom, right? I just told you that. The bridegroom's job was to provide the wine. And Jesus' mother turns to Jesus to provide the wine, but Jesus says, "It's not my turn yet. It's not my turn yet. It's not my time yet. That time is coming, but that time is not yet." See, Jesus knew that he was going to provide the wine. And he does provide the wine, but this moment here points to another wedding feast that was yet to come. One where Jesus, the bridegroom, would provide the wine for his bride. Now, this moment points to Jesus' death, for sure, where Jesus' blood is the wine that breaks the curse, that allows us to have relationship with our Heavenly Father. Of course, it points to that, but it also points to something else. The wedding at Cana and the parables of the wedding feast that would come later and many other clues point us to the great marriage supper of the Lamb. It's spoken about in Revelation chapter 19. When the church of Jesus Christ is brought into heaven and comes together with Jesus, the bride and the bridegroom. See, these two institutions, marriage and family, they did not originate with Adam and Eve. They originated with God. God is the Father, our Heavenly Father, everlasting. He has chosen to give himself that name, that title, that position. He is our Heavenly Father, not just for this space of time, but for all of eternity, he is our Heavenly Father. Christ is the bridegroom, everlasting. That's his title. For all eternity, Christ is the bridegroom. Marriage and family are concepts that we know about because they reveal the character of God to us and to the world. They're much bigger than what we just celebrate down here. It's a much greater concept because it describes for us who God is. Marriage and family certainly are hard sometimes down here, but they're also brilliant and glorious and amazing, and sometimes they're the greatest ride that there ever is. And the reason is, it's because we have the chance within marriage and family to see and experience the character and the closeness of God. See, we're not on our own in this. We're not on our own. God is here with us. He designed these things to reveal his character and his goodness to us. So in the sacrificial love that we have for one another, in the provision that we provide, as we provide for our spouses, as we provide for our families, as we support, as we bind together, as we build each other up, as we care for one another in our difficult and tough times, as we celebrate the good times together, in all these areas and in so many others, marriages and families help us to experience the character and the closeness of God. And there are so many ways that we can reveal God's character to others through marriages and families, ways that we can show our neighbors. This is what God looks like in the way that we behave with our spouses, in the way that we behave with our children. We can reveal to people, this is what God looks like. This is how he loves people. This is how he forgives people. And there's a reason why marriage and family is so hard sometimes. God has chosen to reveal himself to us and to the world through marriage and family. And we have an enemy who hates God. And he hates everything that reveals God to the world. Satan hates marriages and families. In fact, in Revelation chapter 12, we see that Satan seeks to make war specifically with the children of God. Satan is always at work trying to steal, kill, and destroy anything that will point the world to Jesus. Anything that shows people who God is, Satan is against. And marriages and families are one of those ways that God has chosen to reveal himself to the world. But this should not be a discouragement to us. We can take heart. While the enemy desires to steal and kill and destroy, you are not in this fight with Satan alone. Jesus is here, and his desire is to bring life and to bring it abundantly. Every plan of the enemy, every attempt that he makes to steal, kill, and destroy can be thwarted by us leaning into Jesus, by us seeking him first, setting our eyes on him and putting him first in our lives. As we lean into Jesus, we destroy the work of the enemy. Marriages and families are one of the five priorities of Beaver Lodge Alliance Church because God has chosen to use marriage and family to reveal his character to the world. And so we think it's pretty important. Now, as we come to the ending of this message, I want to share with you a personal story. Farrell and I have been married for 21 years this past summer, which is exciting for us. Some of you are going, man, that's a long time. And some of you are saying, goodness gracious, it's a drop in the bucket. We're excited about the next 21. There's a picture of us. Look at that. That man had so much hair. You can't see it right now in the picture, but it was long and wavy and wondrous. Oh, well. Some things don't last. So far, our marriage is doing pretty good. Better than my hair. Anyhow, that has nothing to do with what I'm talking about. So I remember when we got married, we were both super nervous. Farrell's pastor married us, and the ceremony was unbearably long. So like when I do a wedding ceremony for people, like there are people like 20, 25 minutes, that's a good length. I think this one was like an hour and a half, I'm sure. Farrell says no, but it felt so long to me. Goodness gracious. Okay, I was 22, Farrell was 21 years old, and I was so Farrell was so concerned that people were going to think that we were too young to get married, and she didn't want to look at all like this was like, we didn't know what we were getting into. So she, to do this, to make sure people knew that she was not taking this flippantly, she didn't smile one time during the entire ceremony. She wanted to make sure, we watched the video, and she had no smile. She was Like that, it was hilarious. Anyways, I didn't look at her one time because I was so nervous myself. I was sweating like crazy. And I had a handkerchief in my pocket, and I kept wiping my forehead because I was just a mess the whole time. And it was like an hour and a half of standing there sweating. It was so bad that after the wedding, somebody came up to us who I guess was sitting really far in the back. And she was so moved. She said, it was so amazing. Greg, you were so emotional. You were crying the whole time. It was so beautiful. And I didn't say a thing. It wasn't crying. I was just sweaty. Anyhow, we got married and we moved off to married student housing at Briarcrest Bible College. We lived there for 3 years while I finished off my degree. And those years had some good times, but they also had an awful lot of really tough, difficult times. We didn't have a clue what we were doing. And the brokenness of both of our pasts caused some really rough days and weeks and months in that time. I'm sad to say that our marriage really didn't reveal the character of God very well to a whole lot of people. In fact, I think that our marriage was probably a negative testimony during those years. It really was not pretty. But that eventually changed. And we've grown over the years, and both of us have had breakthrough in our personal lives through counseling and through restoration ministries. Some of the wounds of our past have been healed. And about 2 years ago, we began seeing a marriage counselor at Burden Bearers in Grand Prairie. We had to suck up our pride and admit that we needed help figuring all this out. Now, when we first went to counseling, I was hoping that no one would know who I was. And I didn't tell anybody that I was going. I told my elders, but that was it. I mean, I'm a pastor after all, and I'm not supposed to have normal people problems, right? Okay, so just so you know, that is completely untrue. I have normal person problems, but the stigma is still there. And of course, as we walked through the doors of Burden Bearers, we walked up to the receptionist and she goes, "Oh, hi, Pastor Greg." And they thought, oh no, I know somebody. The first step to recovery really is admitting that you have a problem. So we've gone to counseling for 2 years, and while we are still far from perfect, and we still have rough days, we've also had some brilliant, glorious, and amazing days. And some of the days of the last 2 years feel like our best days ever. We have grown, and we're learning how to communicate better, and we're learning how to love better. We're still messing up all the time, but we're trying to reveal God's character more and more through our marriage and through our family and even through all of our mess-ups. And we're learning to lean into Jesus more. We're learning to rely on His presence in our lives more. So why am I telling you this? I want to break the stigma of living the perfect Christian life. If our marriages and our families are meant to reveal the character of God to the world, then we need help. God's help. And we need the help of others. Our marriages and our families, they're not just our own. If we all take our marriages and families for granted, if we stay stuck in those broken spaces, if we're too proud to seek out help, if we continue to look a lot like the culture around us, then we will not properly reveal the character of God to anyone. In fact, if we do those things, we will be a negative testimony of God's character. See, our marriages and our families are important because God has chosen to use marriages and families to reveal His character to the world. And so it matters, men, it matters how you treat your wife. It matters how you treat your wife. Women, it matters how you treat your husband. It really does. Parents, it matters how you treat your kids. Kids, it matters how you treat your parents. This stuff matters. You don't have to be perfect. Oh, thank you, Jesus. You do not have to be perfect. In fact, if you had to be perfect, we'd be in trouble. But you do need to take this seriously. So let's do this together. No stigma, no shame. We all need help, so let's help each other. We're a bunch of imperfect people who God is using to reveal His character. Can I challenge you this week with this? Will you attempt this week to connect with someone who can help you? Even if you're not married, we all need help. And God wants to reveal his character through us. He wants to reveal his character through us, every single person, whether you're married or not. So will you just admit that you might need some help and find someone to help you? It might be your small group. That's a great place to seek support and encouragement and help. Be honest with your small group. Get to them and say, you know what, today was a rough day. Or I'm trying to learn how to be a better dad. Or I'm trying to learn how to be a better person. So it might be your small group. It might be a good friend that you connect with. It might even be a counselor that you need to go see. If you're coming up cold trying to figure out who can help you out, talk to me or talk to Pastor Amy. We would love to meet with you. We'd love to point you in the right direction to get help. The bottom line is this. God wants to use you to reveal his character. Whether it's just you, whether it's your family, whether it's your marriage, whatever it is, God wants to use you. And that's why marriages and families is one of the top 5 priorities here at Beaver Lodge Lions Church.